I want to begin tonight by painting for you a mental picture. A picture of discouragement. But I would venture a guess, it's a picture that you've never seen. I say that for one reason. It's a picture even my children have never seen. It's a picture that I try very hard for members not to see. It's a picture only my wife has seen. That's the picture of a discouraged preacher. That's the picture on Monday morning with a preacher with his head in his hands crying. That's a picture of a preacher who on Monday morning wants to quit. You see, that's a picture that most people don't see because it's a picture you try not to paint. But if I were to venture another guess, there's not a preacher in the brotherhood who has never said on a Monday morning, or has rather said on a Monday morning, I give up. I can't do it anymore. I can't take the discouragement anymore. You see, when I paint that picture, that comes from experience. Some of the most horrible things ever said to me as a human being have come from members in the church. Hurtful words, discouraging words. When a member sets their sights on you as the target, and they don't let up. When I called my mother the day I decided to go to preaching school, I thought she would be happy. But the first words were, "Oh, please don't do it." And I thought, what mother would tell their child who wants to give their life to the Lord to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ would tell them, "Oh, please don't do it." This, of course, was coming from a preacher's daughter. One who had perhaps seen the discouragement my grandfather had gone through and the difficult times that he had faced and the times that his head was in his hands as he was crying, discouraged, distraught, and beat down. And she said, "Oh, don't do it. They'll treat you so badly." Of course, she did not understand the concept of preaching school at that time. And later she came to see how good preaching school was for me. So many times as I've painted that picture for myself of discouragement and have been beaten down by some brethren, and I want to preface it by saying this, that has never happened here. But I've had brethren come across the table at me calling me false teachers while elders sat there and said nothing. I've had brethren accuse me of things that were not true. Said things about me that were unloving and unkind. I've been to the point of literally exhausted in preaching the gospel that I just said I don't want to do it anymore. But then I think about what we're going to talk about tonight. And I think about Jesus in this case. He was a gospel preacher. And I think about the times that Jesus, when it went from complaining to conniving to condemning many times in his ministry by those around him who were trying to disprove who he was as the Messiah, as the preacher, as the Son of God that he was. And in that, many times you see his human side. Because the Bible says in John 1 and verse 14 that he was flesh and that he dwelt among us, that he walked with us and that he taught us these things. And I think, at least for me anyway, that I learned a lot from the human side of who Jesus was in his preaching, because many times he would get upset with those that were trying to discourage him. That he would be upset and discouraged by his own disciples, whom he loved dearly, that he was trying to teach and to show them the way of righteousness many times as they would turn his back on him and they would all run. Terry gave me this book this morning. just to show you how real it is. This was a book that was written by preachers for preachers. And the title of the book is Don't Quit on Tuesday. And in this, there are numerous, as you go through your week, encouragement, basically letters from other preachers of telling you why it's worth it not to give up. But you know, I didn't say all of that to look for pity, because I don't want it. I say that sometimes in my shame as I've said those things, and when I've said, I just don't want to do this anymore, that Jesus, the preacher, didn't say that. He never said, I quit. He never said, I give up. He never said, you're not worth it. He just kept on going. And many times as he was tired and as he was beat down and probably discouraged because he was trying to encourage his disciples to keep pressing toward the mark. Don't make those mistakes again. Keep on trudging through. It's going to be okay. They're going to talk about you, but you can do it. I promise you, you can get through it. Jesus himself sometimes was grieved at the response of what he was trying to do to prove that he was the Son of God, but first and foremost that he was a man of mercy and compassion. Because that's who he was. Of course he was the Son of God, but he was also a gospel preacher who loved souls. And the ultimate goal of any gospel preacher is to see people go to heaven. I am by no way comparing myself to Jesus as the gospel preacher that I am, because I am in no way perfect. Not even close. I've made my mistakes, I have my shortcomings, and I've fallen flat on my face more times than I can count. But when I think about Jesus in Mark chapter 3 that we're going to look at, just the first six verses tonight, Jesus was trying to show compassion to those around who had no compassion. Jesus was trying to show mercy to those who would not show mercy. And even Jesus himself said there will be no mercy on the day of judgment to those who show no mercy. And that's simply what Jesus wanted to show here. Sometimes the hardest thing as a human being / gospel preacher / Christian and all those kind of roll together is when people attack you is to have compassion and mercy towards them. To take what Jesus said in relation to the idea of loving your neighbor as you love yourself and even to love your enemies at the same time, the same way that you would love those that you care about. And it's really difficult to take that as a teaching moment to tell somebody that you love them when they're attacking you. And I can say I know that from experience. I can't repeat to you some things that Christians and words that have been used towards me. Because they're not appropriate. Because they're not Christ-like. Because they're not becoming of how a Christian should talk to another Christian. And they certainly don't flatter with love. And they don't speak in love. But when I think about Jesus as he again comes into the temple on the Sabbath day, and he encounters a man with a withered hand, and the man comes to him. But first he sees all of these individuals around him glaring at him, looking at what he's going to do, knowing that they already disapprove of what he's about to do because he's doing it out of love. But you see, to them there is no mercy and compassion in their minds or in their hearts or in their soul for this individual. They simply are pointing the finger towards Jesus because they know he's about to make a mistake, or so they think he's about to make a mistake. Because they want him to make a mistake. And I've had brethren say that to me. I'm just waiting for you to slip up. And in response, I said, I love you too. Because I couldn't say what I was thinking because it was unchristlike. And as hard as that is sometimes, and you've probably been there too, when you go from criticism to conniving, and that's what these Pharisees were doing to Jesus, When you go from being criticized about how you're trying to save souls and how you preach the gospel and how you present your lesson and how you try and help people, to people conniving and conspiring against you because they simply don't like you, is a hard thing to swallow sometimes. Every gospel preacher that stands in a pulpit wants to be liked by those to whom he preaches. He wants to be loved by those to whom he preaches, because he loves those that he preaches to. And Jesus has a love for lost souls. Even the Pharisees in this moment, he loved. If it were not so, John 3:16 would not be in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that even the Pharisees who didn't believe on him would not perish. They had an opportunity. I want you to consider the problem tonight of hard hearts and hard thoughts. And we're going to paint a picture of hard hearts and hard thoughts by the way the Pharisees treated Jesus in this moment, and the way that they responded to him. Have you ever known somebody with a hard heart? A calloused heart? That is, the word is not penetrable. That is, their heart is like Jesus talks about, that hard soil that you can't even impact, even if you tried. No matter how bad you dug into that dirt, the ground is so hard that nothing is going to penetrate that soil and nothing is going to get through to that person. But you see, hard hearts are nothing that's new. The Bible talks about them going all the way back to Cain and Pharaoh and Israel. And what begins to happen as somebody is developing this hard heart, it really amounts to this whole idea of spiritual dullness. That's an inability to see the truth for what the truth is. You know, I mentioned the gentleman who was coming across the table at me. And when I say that, that's not figurative, because he disagreed with something I was teaching, something that was not unscriptural, something that is taught in the Bible, something for which the elders backed me up on. But he disagreed with me, and I simply asked the question before I got up and walked out, if that's something that you teach, then please go tell those souls in the audience tonight to whom you are condemning that they're going to hell. He wouldn't do that. So to me, that said he really didn't believe in what he was teaching, if he wasn't willing to stand before man and God himself and teach exactly what he was accusing me of not teaching. But you see, he had a hard heart, because I simply asked him, can I show you what I'm trying to show you in the Bible? No, he said. You see, that's a hard heart. That's a heart that's so calloused and made up its mind, even if it's wrong, it cannot see the truth through its rage and blindness. And that's the Pharisees in this moment. They're so mad at Jesus. They dislike him so much for what he was doing. And they hated him because he loved the unlovable. Really, when you get down to the heart of the matter, that's what was taking place. And the problem that happens with a hard heart is that it begins to lead to mental resistance. You just begin to shut out everything. And the only thing that you begin to see when you have a hard heart is red. You see hatred. And if somebody disagrees with your stance, you too begin to hate them. But you see, that's not what the Bible teaches us. That's not what Jesus is trying to teach here. As you can see in the text here, they were blinded to the good that Jesus had done, and the end result was calamity, as Proverbs 28 and verse 14 says. Hardness of a heart is a very serious problem. So you consider not only the hard heart, but the hard thoughts rather. Hard hearts produce hard thoughts. Case in point, think about them wanting to plot against Jesus. And you look at verse 6 here, it says, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy Jesus. That's a hard heart leading to a hard mentality. Your heart becomes so calloused and hard and impenetrable by love and mercy and forgiveness that you'll do anything that you can to destroy the person to which you have aught against. Jesus said, brethren, that ought not to be so. Because that's not what Jesus taught anyway. You see, the Pharisees and the Herodians were unable to see the good that Jesus was doing, and they became co-belligerents through normally opposed to Jesus or opposed to what Jesus was teaching. It's very similar, I think, what we see today in our political environment, right? I like it when people ask me, how do I vote? I said, that's easy. I vote what the Bible tells me to do. That's my moral compass. That's my moral guideline. But the political insight and political thought today is there's nothing but hatred for each other. And they put on these fake smiles, so to speak, just as many times when the lawyers would come before Jesus and they would have these fake smiles and say, well, Jesus, if this were the situation, what would you do? And then they would stand back and wait for Him to answer, waiting for Him to mess up. They were listening intently. They were wanting Him to make a mistake. And we see that in the political arena today. We're pitting one against each other, all on the basis of an idea that has nothing to do with the betterment of our country, really. It's just my idea against yours is what it comes down to. And that's not to say both sides don't have good ideas. I'm not getting into politics. What I'm saying is our country is coming to this idea of hard thoughts and hard hearts towards each other, that they hate each other. Our country is at the boiling point of hating each other. And Jesus said, but here's what I want you to do. Just as He does here when He's trying to fix a problem with a man that He simply sees has a need that needs to be taken care of. And Jesus just wants to help him. And He reaches out and He said to the man who had the withered hand, basically, come to Me. Come here. Step out. Step forward. So can you imagine this man as he knows the ability and also the characteristics of the Pharisees and the Herodians of how they treated individuals as they're standing around in the synagogue here as Jesus comes in to teach again. And what does Jesus focus on? Focuses on the man that's hurting. That's what He sees in the crowd. The man who's hurting. The man who has need of the great physician. The man who needs to be taken care of in that moment. Doesn't see the politics or the group or the hatred that's being spewed in his direction. He sees nothing but a man who needs His help. Brethren, if we focused more on that in our country, the world would be better off. But then He said to them, to those as they're glaring at Jesus, because He knows, being the Son of God, He knows exactly what they're thinking. He knows what's on their hearts, and He knows what's in their minds. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill? But you notice what they said. It says they said nothing. They kept silent because they knew they could not answer that question. Because had they answered the question in the affirmative that it was good, then they would have proved who Jesus was and that what He was about to do for this man was right. Had they announced that it was evil, they would show everybody that was listening to what Jesus was saying that they were really hateful and hard-minded, stiff-necked individuals that Jesus called them. So usually, in the case of those who don't have the truth or who are wrong, they don't say anything. But I want you to notice verse 4. This comes from the mindset of the discouraged preacher when he has his head in his hands crying on Monday morning, when he has what preachers sometimes call Blue Mondays, when you poured your heart out on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and you have 500 other compliments to your sermon and how much you're appreciated, but it's the one person that comes up that takes the wind out of your sail. And Jesus says, and when He had looked around at them with anger, but then it says being grieved, He was upset. being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. He was angry. He was upset because they had no compassion for this man who needed help at that moment. They were so mad that they immediately started to plot how they could kill this man. And I think about the human side of Christ, and why is it in many of those moments that I've asked myself, in many of those moments, as the Pharisees beat him down and abused him and talked about him and ridiculed him and lied about him and tried to confine him and bind him up and catch him in a lie, over and over and over throughout his ministry, why didn't he quit? Because he knew the bigger plan. He knew there was a bigger plan and something bigger than him. You know, and in those moments that I've been discouraged and distraught and upset and angry and grieved, that you catch yourself and you get angry at yourself for feeling that way, because then you have to realize, as every preacher has, as you begin in your ministry as a young gospel preacher, you have to learn very early on that it ain't about you. Larry, it ain't about you. It's not about your feelings. It's not about how bad people might treat you sometimes, or the things they say about you, or the way they look at you, or the way they might ridicule you or talk about you. It's not about you. It's about the cross of Calvary and the souls that you're preaching to. And if the whole world hates you, but you save one soul, amen. You see, Jesus saw nothing but hatred in that room. And it grieved him at the way they looked at this man and the way they looked at him. And he said, you know what? It's not about y'all. It's about that man that needs me at this moment. So when I've had targets set upon me, and I've smiled through the pain, I have to think about Hebrews 12 and verse 2, one of my favorite verses. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising and looking down on the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. When you consider the alternative for hard hearts, we can nurture a tender and compassionate heart by remembering our own weaknesses and our need for forgiveness. And I think this helps us to create good and noble hearts with fair minds, just like the good soil of the parable of the sowers in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Or the Bereans who were willing to give Paul a fair hearing in Acts 17 and verse 11. Tender hearts are created, brethren, by remembering our own failings. That's where they're created. And I was told, and also they referenced it in this book, and I thought it was kind of funny. I was told by an old gospel preacher friend of mine that every preacher needs three preachers. You need a Paul, one who's going to encourage you, who's been there and done that. You need a Barnabas, those that are about the same age as you and who are where you're at and who struggle just like you do and that are there to encourage you, that you can talk to and laugh with. And then you need a Timothy that you can pass on your knowledge to as well. I've got all three of those. But that's not what keeps me preaching. Jesus keeps me preaching. Because I look at the things Jesus went through. And brethren, to be honest with you, I have nothing for which to complain. Because he had it a lot worse than I did. And last time I checked, nobody didn't want to drag me out in the street and rip my clothes off and scourge me and put me on a cross. Thought some might be pretty close. But Jesus went through it all. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set them free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and me. When you get discouraged and you get beat down, I'm sure just like I have in many cases, where you felt like just giving up on Christ and giving up on His church, don't. Don't do it. Don't quit on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday or a Saturday or even a Sunday, because Christ didn't quit on you. Christ loved us enough that He was willing to go through all of these things that we read about in our Bible for you and me. If you're discouraged, I'm sure tonight you're not alone. If you've been beat down in what you're trying to accomplish as a Christian, and you're worn out, you're not alone. But that we can be there one for another, encouraging each other, lifting each other up, it doesn't matter what somebody might say about you or against you or to you. Because if you know in your heart what's right and you're doing it for Christ, then that's all that matters. It's all that matters. I had a good gospel preacher friend of mine tell me, after I had a lady kind of berate me, and I called him and I said, "Brother, I need some advice." He said, "That's really simple. She's not going to be judging you on the day of judgment." Doesn't matter what she says. Doesn't matter what she thinks. Because she's not your judge, and she sure ain't your Savior. If you need the Savior tonight because you're discouraged, I encourage you to be obedient to the gospel, to accept His loving and tender invitation tonight, because He cares for you. Repenting of our sins is not always an easy thing to do, and accepting our shortcomings is even more difficult. But Jesus said that's a step in the right direction. It's something that we must do to be obedient. But you've also got to be willing to accept and confess Him as your Lord and Savior. And if you're willing to do that, that final step is accepting obedience concerning your plan and your salvation of putting Him on in baptism, that you might have your sins washed away, to be a new person, to be a new creature. You have opportunity. If you've been discouraged as a child of God walking that path, been beat down by a brother in Christ whom you loved, and perhaps they've just talked filthy about you or said things to discourage you, I'm going to tell you, just like it says in this book, don't ever give up. As together we stand and as we sing.